We had a good trip. We learned some things. There were some good things. There were some bad things. Overall, I think it was phenomenal for everybody that was there because we learned some things, and then we were united as a team for sure. And I think a lot of the youth were united as well. I've only ever been on two mission trips, this one and then the one 2 years ago in Kentucky. So going into this mission trip, and by the way, I was on a mission trip last week, so I don't have a ton to say this morning as far as really diving in deep in the Word, because I was a little preoccupied, and I was trying to do both. So what I decided before I left, I prayed for the first time. No, I prayed that God would reveal some things to me throughout the week that I could bring back here and talk about, and He definitely did two things. That I noticed and it was revealed to us, and we're going to talk about them. So I went on this other trip in Kentucky, okay? And so we went down to Kentucky. When I go on a mission trip with people, here's what I say. Look, we have to qualify ourselves to be able to speak truth into people's lives. And we do that by the way we work, the quality of work we do, and the way we interact with each other. Okay, we don't want to disqualify ourselves. I mean, you know, say we're doing a really bad job and people are starting to scratch their heads and think, oh, boy. And then we try to talk about Jesus to somebody. You know, they're going to be like, oh, boy, I don't know about this. You know, so we don't want to disqualify ourselves. So we want to do everything to the best of our ability when we're working on something, when we're interacting with each other. That's kind of the way I view the way we go on mission trips, okay? To take advantage of the opportunities that are created to talk to people about God. So we went to Kentucky 2 years ago. It was very clear. Literally, it was clear. Oh my gosh, Kentucky was wonderful. 75 degrees, no humidity. Perfect. We're moving to Kentucky. No. it was great. And it was very easy to work. Like, because it wasn't that hot. It wasn't that humid. It was easy to work. And we got so much done. We did like twice as much as we were supposed to in Kentucky. And the reason that I believe that happened was because when we went to Kentucky, our mission was to witness to that family. It was a boyfriend and girlfriend and three kids, right? Yeah, three kids. It was very clear that by the work we were doing was going to enable us to eventually speak truth into the lives of these people. And so the last day of the trip, that's exactly what we got to do. We took them out. We went fishing. The kids hung out with their kids, and to this day, you can go on Facebook, and we can see that we helped water some seeds that were planted, and they have changed their lives. They're going to church now. They got married. I mean, we had a part in that, and it was very clear that's what we were supposed to be doing in Kentucky. So I went to South Carolina assuming that this is what we're going to be doing. Same thing. It wasn't. Nope. That was not what God had prepared for us. So the first day we get out there, I found out seven and a half hour trip took 9.5 hours. It's fun. Partially. It's always partially your fault. 9.5 hours, okay? We get down there. We're supposed to be here between 5 and 7. We get there at 8:01, I think. Chapel started at 8. But they wait till 8:05 for us, okay? So we get out of the van and the truck, and we go straight to chapel. I don't know what we're doing. I haven't checked in. I don't know where we're staying, anything. We go to chapel. After chapel, I talk to the leaders. I find out that we're doing a roof. Great. I've done some roofing. All right, that's good. And we're building a wheelchair ramp, okay? So I'm like, we built that thing like 14 times. Okay, I just want to say. Yeah. So, you know, I'm like, oh, great. Then I found out this is for an elderly couple who are Christians. And I hate to be this way. I was kind of like, oh, man. You know? So I had to shift from, okay, we're going to get the opportunity to speak truth in these people's lives and like, maybe, you know, help in the process of conversion to, okay, we're taking care of the family of God. Okay? That's where my shift was. So we... Look, oh, I said this first service and God answered my wish because it wasn't really a prayer. I said, I wish you could see the humidity. And you can. You see it? That's all humidity. Trust me. See, God answers. So you got to do his ass sometimes. Oh, my gosh. That's what it felt like. Not rain. Just this mist of humidity. there's the ramp. All right. There's the crew. Kind of the humidity thing. It's a squirrel. So first day, we show up on the job. Okay. And I'm going to talk mostly about the roof. I've tried to say this to the people that were there. Because I wasn't on the ramp very much. That's why they had to do it 14 times. let's step over here. No. No, listen. I was mainly on the roof. So we show up the first day and get up on the roof. And, well, they had a tarp down. So we take the tarp up and we notice that they had nailed the tarp down through the new shingles they put on. And then we looked at the shingles and it went, I mean, trust me, there was no way to fix these things. So I just said, tear them off. I said, tear them off. Luckily, there was only like three or four rows. We tore them all off. And we started working. We started shingling. Yeah, there's us. That's the second day, I think. Yeah, it's the second day. So here's how it went. This left side where the ladder is what we had to shingle the first day. Then we had to tear all the stuff off this middle section where everybody's working, okay, and try to get that papered first day, okay? And then there's a third section over here which they didn't think we were going to do anything with. So we start shingling, all right? Lunchtime rolls around. We get down, and it's miserable. We went through like four cases of water that first day, plus a water cooler. It was unbelievable. So after lunch, we get back up. We're about maybe halfway up the roof. A little more than halfway. No, we were halfway. By 1 or 1:30, I'm going to say 1:30, we still had almost half the roof to do on just that left side. And, I mean, I was done. And I don't get that way, especially on something like this. I mean, I was done. I kept telling people, I said, all I see when I look at people right now is their health meters. You ever see the video games where you have a health meter and it depletes and it depletes and it depletes? Well, anytime I'd look at somebody, I'd say, okay, she's got a little bit of health. He's got a little bit of health. She's got health. You're done. You're done. You're done. You're done. That's all I saw was health meters. I'm thinking, how can we do this? I got down. I was ready to call it. We were supposed to work till 4, and I was ready to call it. I'm like, there's no way I can get back up on this roof. Okay? So this is the process of God revealing the first thing to me that he wanted us to see. So go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, Mike, 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. And we're going to start in verse 12. My subtitle says, One Body with Many Parts. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Now, the body of Christ here is not Christ's physical human body. That's not what we're talking about here. Okay? This is the church. Okay? The church. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Now, we hear that, and we think, okay, yeah, we understand there's a lot of different kind of people in the church, and we all make up the body of Christ, okay? There's so many different people from different backgrounds, different locations, and we all make up the church. But when Paul wrote this, all right, the readers are reading this thinking, wait a minute, Jews and Gentiles make up the body of Christ? Because the Gentiles were non-Jews. That's what it was. There was Jewish people, then there was non-believers. Okay, so the Gentiles didn't have the promises of God. They didn't have the law. They didn't have any of that stuff. So when Paul's saying this and they're reading it, they're like, wait, oh, this is the mystery talked about in Ephesians chapter 4. This is the great mystery that non-believers, non-Jews, also had available to them Christ. a way to be reconciled to God. And that's the great mystery. So we got to understand that, to us, we understand this, but when they were reading this, it was like, wow, I can't believe it's for us, the chosen people, and everyone else. And that's the great mystery. Verse 14, yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. This is human body. If the foot says, I am not a part of the body because I am not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I am not part of the body because I am not an eye, would that make it any less part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if the whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where He wants it. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. Our bodies are made up of different parts, but they all work together to function effectively, efficiently, and productively. Okay? And that's the way the body of Christ is supposed to be. We all have a different role. We're all a different part. On the way home, we were driving along, and there was no issues on the way down and the way back, except for a tiny little issue with tires. We got that taken care of. So we're driving along, and I start to smell something. And it was like rubber burning. So I'm like, wait a minute, rubber burning? So like somebody's losing their brakes or something. I look up, and there's smoke, white smoke, coming from a truck. Okay, and I'm like, oh, there's smoke. Something's happening. So my hands grip the steering wheel a little bit tighter. My leg gets ready to hit the brake. Like now I'm focused and I'm ready. I see what's happening. I go to the left a little bit just to make sure. And they get off on the shoulder and nothing happened. Okay? But my nose warned me first. My nose. And got me prepared to look around. And then my eyes saw it. And when my eyes saw it, that prepared my hands and my body to get ready in case something happens. My body, all the different parts of my body was working together to prepare for something, to get ready in case something was going to happen. Okay? If I didn't have my nose and I smelled it, it would have been a little bit later that I noticed it. If I didn't have my eyes, then I shouldn't have been driving at all if I couldn't see, right? And there's some of you that applies to. No. I did not look at any one person. I'm still not. So stop laughing. But the fact is, we have to recognize how our body works together, okay? It just wouldn't be right. You know, we can't expect to use... I mean, what if we tried to use our hand but our arm didn't want to work? We wouldn't be effective, you know? And that's part of the problem with the church is we have people that just don't know what their role is. They don't know what part they play in the church. They don't know how they're connected to the body. So we have people sitting here who might be eyes, but they can't see. They might be ears, but they're not hearing. They might be hands, but they can't take a fresh grip. We have people that are feet that can't walk because they don't know. Or they think that, okay, if I'm part of the body, then I gotta be a preacher. I gotta play an instrument. I gotta sing. No. Just because that's what somebody else is, just because somebody else is an arm, doesn't mean you're an arm. You might be the head. Sort of. It's confusing there. I mean, obviously Jesus is the head of the church, but then we also read where the head is also part of the body. So don't get carried away. That's a bad example. You might be a leg. Okay? Don't just assume that you have to be an arm or a leg. You might be something different. You don't have to do what everybody else does. I use an example first. Or maybe you're really great at music. Matter of fact, I talked to somebody that was good at music after first. Is he still here? No, he left. First timer, too. You know, if you're good at music, but you can't play music, but you understand music, you can't sing, maybe there's something up in the tech booth for you to do. You know? It takes a lot of different parts. And this is what I began to recognize Monday when I got down off the roof And I'm sitting there like, how in the world are we ever going to finish this roof today to where we can leave? Because we're supposed to work till 4. And so what we did, I was sitting there with Mike. And Mike, he was worn out too. We were sitting there like, dude, what are we going to do? So what we decided to do is we made two teams for the roof now. It's just the roof. The ramp was still working. They were still getting some stuff done. We made two teams of 4, I think it was. And I said, okay, Mike, here's what we're going to do. We're going to send the one team up. You go up with your team. You do 2 rows of shingles and then come down. And then the other team's going to go up, do 2 rows of shingles, come down, and we're going to flip-flop. We're going to flip-flop. And that way we can get this thing done. And man, I was empty. That's what we decided to do. We decided to try it. So we got up there. You know what the cool thing is? I noticed this. I don't know if Mike noticed it or not. We were to go up and do 2 rows of shingles. Every time a team went up, we did 3 rows. Because we knew there was another team behind us coming up to begin this misery. So we every time a team went up, we actually did at least 3 rows. And we nailed it. We got it done. But what happened was we realized that we needed a team of 4, that people had certain roles they could play, certain things that they could do. And they began to realize that too. Next thing you know, we're done that side of the roof. And then we got the middle papered with Tyvek. Which doesn't make sense. But that's policy. So we had to use it. Yeah. So we got done and we left. I got down off the roof and I got in my truck and I just sat there. Like, I couldn't do anything else. Everybody else had to clean up. I was sitting there in my truck with air blowing on me. We got back. I took a shower, passed out. We had chapel that night. I mean, I think everybody slept pretty good that night. I know they did compared to the night before. So the next day rolls around. And now we're kind of like got this process. We get back up on the roof. And this is where the different parts really come in. We got up there and started working. And we had, like, I had on my team, at least at this point, the people I took up, 2 hammerers, I call them, myself and Tommy. Tommy was my shingle man. So what we would do is Tommy would take a shingle and he'd flop it down in front of me. Right? I'd take it and I'd straighten it up, and then I'd get a hammerer on this side and a hammerer on this side. They'd do the outside nails, inside nails. Tommy threw me a shingle. I'd put it down, place it, hammer them down. Tommy would throw me a shingle. I'd put it down, and they'd hammer. I mean, we were rolling at this point because everybody knew their role. Everybody knew what they were supposed to do. And at one point, I asked Tommy, I said, Tommy, you want to try to hammer? Now, I think Tommy had tried to hammer at another point. And you know what Tommy said? He said, nah, I'm good. I can do this. I was like, yeah, buddy. Uh-huh. Yeah. Tommy had the thing that he could do, and he recognized it. I could throw these shingles down, and that is contributing to us being efficient, effective, and productive. And safe. Yes, and safe. Because Tommy took a hammer. Anytime we'd get... I'm glad you took a hammer. That was a good move. That was wise. He took a hammer. Anytime we'd get near the edge, if we're bent over, he'd say, if you hit the hammer, you're about to fall. So he kept us safe too, right? So we had a kid who actually started cutting shingles. And in my opinion, I don't know, maybe Joel, I don't know. Yeah, it was you. Just keep your hand down. I was going to say, in my opinion, he did the worst job of everybody. So see, aren't you mad you raised your hand now? No, no. That wasn't what I was going to say at all. In my opinion, that's a very crucial job. That way you're not wasting shingles. You got to get them cut right, right? Well, when he started cutting shingles, I mean, that made us even more efficient. And I think that's all he did that second day was cut shingles for us, you know? And he realized he could do that. So he's not running around trying to do other things, you know? He was cutting shingles. And we were really efficient and productive because we worked together. We were united as a team. And we had some people alternate in and out with hammering and stuff like that. And we got the middle section done, I think, just a little bit after lunchtime that second day. I mean, it was great. It was awesome. And we need to realize that we can have that same effect and efficiency and being productive as the body of Christ to spread the gospel, to make disciples. I mean, if we can do that on a roof with kids, then we come back here and those same kids can draw from that, be united, and affect the community for God. And that's exactly what they're going to do, and they have been doing. It was great to see. It was great to be a part of that. So, that's the first point. The second point, and this is the thing that I think God really revealed to me and wanted me to talk about most of all. It might not take that long. It didn't that night at chapel. But when this happened, I knew God was like saying, hey, this means something. So they had this part of chapel called Mission Site Stories. Is that what it was called? Mission Site Stories. And so these people would get up, and I'm a little cynical. And one was like, there's a cat. Okay, there's a cat. What's the story? And then she sat down. There was this cat somewhere at their house, at their dorm. I'm not even sure. There was a cat. Then there'd be these other people get up, you know, and be like, yeah, we dropped a hammer off the roof or something. You know, and I'm sitting there thinking to myself, okay, but where's the stories? You know, where's the stories of how God is working at the mission sites? Like, that's what I wanted to hear. So I decided, I think it was Wednesday night, that I was going to share something that happened. And I'm not sure I talked to anybody about it beforehand. So I guess it was Tuesday, we were working on the roof, and we had our team down, we were rolling. And this old Tommy boy, I think it was him, he threw me a shingle down there, and I must have been talking to somebody. And I think it was Tommy that decided he was going to straighten the shingle up. Was that you? That was you, wasn't it? Decided he was going to straighten the shingle up. Now, I made it a rule that me and Mike were allowed to place the shingles, okay, because that's a crucial part. If it gets off and it starts going down, you know, it's gonna be wavy. So I made that rule. Well, Tommy decides to take it and place the shingle and straighten it up. And he asked me, he said, hey, Ralph, is this good? So I checked it out, and I said, Tommy, that's about an eighth of an inch off down there. And I don't know if he thought I was joking or what, but there was somebody there sitting on the roof right near us, and they said, an eighth of an inch? Seriously? We're not professional roofers. Said, no, we're not professional roofers. We're not. You're right. But that shingle's an eighth of an inch off. So you know what we did? We moved it up an eighth of an inch. And then we nailed it. Now here's why that's so important. That eighth of an inch, in four more shingles, each one's an eighth of an inch off, that's a half inch. Right? So by the time we get to the top of the roof, that's going to be a foot or more that we're off. And it's going to look like this. It ain't going to be right at all. It's going to be way off. An eighth of an inch. But yet, there was people on that roof that were willing to settle for that shingle being off an eighth of an inch. And this is what we've done in our society. This is what we've done in our churches. We've decided, you know what? Don't worry about kissing. You can kiss. It's only an eighth of an inch. Don't worry about doing this. Don't worry about cheating on this test. It's only an eighth of an inch. Don't worry about it. We don't have to have God in the schools. It's only an eighth of an inch. And now we're at the point where we don't know what's an eighth of an inch. We don't know what's a foot. We don't know what's a mile. Because we've settled for mediocrity. We've settled for compromise. And man, that eighth of an inch is adding up, and adding up, and adding up, and adding up. I know I'm on an extreme end of this. I have this belief, and I'm not going to say it's biblical. Maybe part of it is. I have this belief that if we go somewhere, especially as a church, as the body of Christ, we have to do the absolute best possible. Have to. We have to aim for perfection. Vince Lombardi put it this way. Who knows Vince Lombardi? Yeah. Here's what he said. I heard this years and years and years ago, and I think of it often. What? Sure. Sure. Here's what Vince Lombardi said. Perfection is not attainable, but if we chase perfection, we can catch excellence. Huh? Is that good or what? Man, I'm going to read it again. Perfection is not attainable. He's right. But if we chase perfection, we can catch excellence. We as Christians, we as the character of God here on earth, we can't settle for mediocrity. Now, I don't know what group was in front of us before we got there, but there's no reason we should be going somewhere and just saying, hey, we're going to slap some shingles on a roof and call it good. Because what happens whenever that unbeliever comes by and says, hey, who did your roof? And he's going like this. Oh, church came by and it, oh, yeah, that makes sense. Yeah. But what happens when that same unbeliever comes by and says, man, I saw all these people working there and your roof looks really good. What was going on with that? That was a church. Guess what? Opportunity. That's an opportunity for a God conversation is what that is. We cannot settle for this mediocrity stuff. That second day, I got up and I measured after that eighth of an inch incident happened. I got up and measured because it looked off to me. Luckily, it was just an illusion. The one side was 154 inches from the end. The other side was like 154 and a quarter or a half. I can't remember now. Let's say a quarter because it sounds better. Right, Joel? But here's the thing. We were aiming for perfection, and we were still off a quarter or half inch. So by the time we got to the top, who knows, it was probably an inch. That was trying to be perfect. What happens if we just try to be mediocre? What in the world would that look like? Somebody would have had to tear it off. What do you think that looks like in your spiritual life? You accept that mediocrity. Oh, I don't have to read the word today. I don't have to pray today. Mediocrity, that's what it is. Are we ever going to hit excellence if that's what we're doing? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Still got pictures up there? Hey, there it is. There he is. No pizza. It's one of my favorite quotes. So one of the things I'm going to say, and I'm not going to throw him under the bus too much here, but I want to make sure the kids understand this. And I think they do, but I want to make sure. Team effort has some work to do. I mean, they take these college kids and they expect them to be foremen on these jobs when they have no experience. They don't even, I mean, the girl that was our boss never even used a saw before the other day. And that's unfortunate because if you can't do it with perfection or aim for perfection and do it with excellence, don't do it at all. Because it's going to hurt God. Okay? And they have these kids trying to run these giants. It's not the kids' fault. That's what they were told to do. But listen, we cannot do that. If you're trying to do something and it's going to look bad on God, reflect bad on God, don't do it at all. If you're a hand trying to be an arm, don't be a hand. Is that right? Don't be an arm. We have to know what our role is, or else all we're going to do is make God look bad. And that is not what we need to do. That is not what is going to draw people to Christ. It says in John that people are going to know that we're His disciples by the way we love each other. So it's not just about how we go about doing something with perfection. It's also about how we treat and interact with each other. And you guys were awesome this trip. 19 people we took. And we did a great job. It was 19. It was aiming for perfection. You guys did a really good job, especially on that work site, working together, treating each other with love and respect. And there was a lot of people in and out of that house. And I believe that they probably saw that. And they know that we're His disciples, His followers, because of the way we acted. Colossians 3:23 says, "Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than people." I like the way that the NIV says it. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Imagine that. We just talked about that a few weeks ago. Our heart being the central hub of our emotion, the central hub of feeling and thought. In other words, when you work towards something and for something, do it with all that you are. If you're shingling a roof, shingle it with everything that you are so that you glorify God in it. If you're doing schoolwork, do it with everything that you are so that you can glorify God in it. If you're studying the Bible, I pray that you will study, read, and study the Bible with your whole heart so you can glorify God in it. You're not just studying the Bible so that you can get these verses and memorize them and you can show off to all your friends. You're not doing it for people. We're doing it to honor and glorify God in everything we do. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to continue to do. That's what you guys did, and we're going to continue to do. And that's what we all need to do going forward so that we can glorify God. Time is up. Hey, that's pretty good. Yep. I'm not going to ramble. I'm going to pray. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would, first off, give us an enthusiasm to want to know you better. Lord, to want to know your word better. God, I pray that you would reveal to us who you are, how you work, how you interact with us. God, I pray that you would reveal to us things that maybe we're giving just an eighth of an inch in. God, we don't think it's a big deal, but we know it is a little deal. And Lord, I pray that you would search our hearts right now and you would reveal to us right now individually if there's things that we've compromised in. Lord, help us to lay those things down. Help us to give them to you. Help us to share them with others so that we can be held accountable. So that we can draw closer to you. So that we can be effective parts of your body. And we can affect the community around us. In Jesus' name.